Please turn your Bibles to Romans 13. We begin a series today. I guess we're going to title it God and Government because that's what everybody else titles it. And I don't want to be too creative. The specific purpose is to explore how we as Christians are called to relate to the government that we live under. This would apply to our federal government, our provincial government, our municipal government, whatever other kind of government there is around us. And I would admit this isn't the best time to explore this topic, actually. Okay, why are we doing it now? The best time would have been a year ago, but we didn't do it then. As you know, our lives as Christians, and especially our life as a church particularly, has been massively affected in the last few months in terms of our relationship with the government, right? It's really changed the way we've done a lot of things. And we're going to evaluate our response that we have taken in a few weeks from now after we have built a foundation upon which to make that evaluation. Now, obviously, this morning we're outside, we're on private property. Instead of being inside in a more public setting, that is largely because of our relationship with the government. Many churches in North America right now are prohibited from gathering at all. Many are prohibited from gathering as a full church. Many are banned from celebrating the Lord's Supper and singing, all because of how the church relates to the government, our relationship with the government. So God commands us to gather, to sing, to celebrate the Lord's Supper. Our government may, at some point, command us to not gather, to not sing, to not celebrate the Lord's Supper. The church at that moment has to make decisions, doesn't it? Hard ones. And so these things should have been taught and processed and decided on in our minds before this all started, because once you're immersed in something, isn't really the best time to start thinking it through, and yet this is our reality. And so now is a better time to start than later, because we may face decisions again. What if gatherings are banned again? What if singing becomes banned? What if the Lord's Supper is banned? What if we are told we have to wear something on our faces? And so we want to have a solid understanding of what God has revealed to us in His Word about these topics that are really complicated and not simple to think through. So we want to think about these things as we go. And the question that usually comes up first in this discussion is there ever a time to disobey the government? And if there is, what is that time? But we don't start there, do we? You can't learn advanced theory before you know what you're doing in the basic steps. And so we want to have a solid foundation of the basics first. And so we want to look at this morning, what's the default basic stance of the Christian towards the government that is open over them? And the best text for this is Romans 13, verses 1 to 7. And so that's where we're going to be, I trust you. I had a few minutes to find it. Romans 13, we're going to read this. I invite you to stand with me for the reading of the Word of God. Romans 13, 1 to 7, this is the Word of the Lord. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is a servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the evildoer or on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them. Taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. Let's pray again. Lord, we ask as we look at your word that you would give us understanding and wisdom and humility. Lord, if there is a rebellious spirit in us against the authorities that you have established, may we repent. And if we worship these authorities as God, may we also repent. And we pray that we would know what is true here, and that we would leave transformed and more obedient to Christ. We pray in his name. Amen. You may be seated. We are rebels by nature. We were born rebels. If you have kids or were ever a kid, you will know this. You can tell a 7-month-old to not touch something. They will look you in the eye to make sure you're seeing, and they will touch it to see what happens when authority is violated. If you think rebellion is learned and not innate to your person, you are deceived. We are rebellious. And it is because of this rebellion that the biblical writers always have to remind Christians to submit to authorities, including human authorities. Everyone struggles with submission to authority, including unbelievers, of course, but Christians, I think, have a special way of getting around submission. And I think we get a feeling for this in the New Testament. You see, Christians, we belong to a new kingdom. This is a heavenly kingdom, and the king is Christ. The kingdom is present with us in the gospel as it's preached and received and believed. And yet, the kingdom is not fully consummated yet in this earth, right? It's here, but it's not yet fully here. But Christians can trick themselves into thinking, because I'm under a new king and I'm under a new kingdom, I'm no longer bound to the authorities of this present world. And so the biblical writers have to remind us that children must still submit to their parents, that wives are to submit to their husbands, that slaves must submit to their masters, that Christians must submit to the church as a whole and to the elders in a different way, and that Christians must submit to the government. What we will see is that refusing to submit to any human authorities that God has placed over us, including our government, is in fact a refusal to submit to God. We'll also see that unlimited and absolute submission to any human authority is also not submitting to God in certain circumstances. And that's why this topic is so difficult and really so important. If we don't submit to human authorities, or if we submit to human authorities in an absolute sense, we are in fact rebels against the God who made us and the God who saved us. And today we want to focus, of course, on submission to the government, but we're going to touch on other areas of human authority, because chances are, if we are resistant to authority in one area, we're probably resistant to authority in a lot of other areas as well. And they're going to apply really to every area. Now, I once heard a good sermon should have 3 points. And so we're going to have 9 points. It's 3 times as good. Trust me. 3 times as long, too. You'll get out by supper. So first, we're going to examine the basic command of the passage as point one. the 7 points on reasons why we should obey this command, and then 1 point on how we are to obey the command. First, the basic command, we find in verse 1. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those that have been existed, or those that exist have been instituted by God. We want to just notice a few simple things. First, who does this apply to? Look again in verse 1. Let every person stop. Every person. That's you, that's me, that's everyone. If you thought you were exempt, you're not. Repent. It's you. Every person. So, every person must do this. Which governing authority does it apply to? It says, for there is no authority except from God. That means every authority is from God, and every authority is therefore a legitimate authority. It's a real authority over us. So I didn't vote for the Liberal Party, so why do I have to submit to the Liberal government? Because it's instituted by God. It doesn't become not our government because we didn't vote for them. The people who he is speaking to, none of them voted for anyone because they didn't get to do that. It applies to everyone. So let's review. Every person, that's you and me as Christians and unbelievers, must be subject to the governing authorities regardless of who those governing authorities are. Now, I need to say something important because some of you won't listen to the rest of the sermon unless I say it. What I'm saying and what Paul is saying and what the Holy Spirit is saying is that we need to be subject to the authorities. Really important word, subject. What this does not say is that we must, in every situation, regardless of every command, obey the governing authorities no matter what they say. That's not what is commanded here, and that's not what we see in the Bible. And it's not what the word subject means. To be subject is the word submit. It's the exact same word, and we find this word a lot of times in the New Testament. In Ephesians 5:22, it says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Now, does this mean that wives must do everything their husband says, even if their husband tells them to go rob a store or murder their neighbor? Well, of course not, right? Because that's a violation against God's command. And so we see submission and obedience aren't the exact same thing. They're related, but we need to separate them a little bit. So the word submission means to order yourself under someone. Our English word submit comes from two Latin words, which I know you came to hear this. Sub means under, right? Submarine goes under the water. And meter, which I pronounced wrong, means to send or to put in place. So to submit means to put yourself in place under an authority. And the Greek word actually has the exact same meaning. It has the same words involved. It means to put yourself under the governing authorities. And what this means is we are to order ourselves in such a way that we recognize their authority over us. That's what it means. It's the opposite of resisting authority. To resist authority means to say, that's not my authority. I don't have to follow them. They're not over me. It's to be a rebel at heart. It's to resist authority. And to submit is to place yourself under the authority of someone else, in this place, the government. It doesn't mean unlimited obedience in all things. And we're going to see that next week. We're gonna look at that. But it means something, and it means something very hard, because we don't like to submit. We like authority if we have it. But we don't like to put ourselves under other people's authority. But God calls us to submit ourselves to the governing authorities. That's point one. Now, 7 reasons to do that from the text. Why are we to subject ourselves to the authority of the government? Reason number one. Because all authority is instituted by God. We're going to camp here for a while. This is the central reason. All the other reasons are kind of connected. All authority is instituted by God. Look at verse, second half of verse 1 and verse 2 again. For there's no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. So here's what this means. God gives authority to the government, and because of that, to resist the government is to resist God. That's the basic meaning. So if you're kind of bent towards anarchy and you say, we shouldn't have a government, I don't want to obey any government, we don't need this, you probably aren't fond of God's authority either. Government is created by God, and His authority stands behind the authority of the government. Now, what does that mean? We need to be careful. It doesn't mean what has sometimes been called the divine right of kings. I don't know if you've heard that phrase. The divine right of kings is this belief that because a king receives authority from God, therefore he is above accountability, and everything the king commands is God's will. So that the king is always right, right? Because God's given him authority, so he's flawless and inerrant. That's not what it means. The Bible is full of kings that are really kings and are really evil. And their evil is condemned. And yet they are still the king, even though God doesn't approve of what they are doing. So we do not say, I must stop preaching the gospel because the government said, stop preaching the gospel because of Romans 13. That would be a wrong application. When the government commands us to stop preaching the gospel, we are to do what Peter and John did in Acts 5 and say, we will obey God rather than man if we have to decide. However, the government authority doesn't need to be perfect for it to be legitimate. It doesn't have to be perfect to be legitimate. The king is still the king, even if the king is evil. The prime minister is still the prime minister, even if a prime minister is evil. The authority of the government is not conditioned on job performance. We need to understand that. Any poor decisions from government does not mean that our call to be subject to the governing authorities is null and void. Can you imagine if it meant that? Demanded perfection? Now I want to talk to your parents a bit. If you're not a parent, you can listen in. You'll understand. If you're a parent, you are in a position of authority over your children. If it's the first time you've heard that, you need to hear that. In your house, you're the authority, your children aren't. Figuring that out early will save you some headaches. But if your authority as a parent depended on you being perfect, when would your children submit to you? Never. Right? Never. Because you're not going to be a perfect parent. You're not going to run your family with absolute perfection. And in this life, there is no perfect human authority. None. You'll never find it. Your parents cannot earn your submission by being perfect. Your elders cannot earn your submission by being perfect. Your boss at work cannot earn your submission by being perfect. And neither can the government earn your submission by being perfect. We are called to submit to the human authorities in our lives, not because they're perfect, but because God instituted them. His authority stands behind human authorities. We often tell our kids that the number one way for them right now to live obediently to God is obey your parents. That's the number one way for them to do this, and it's absolutely true. Because many of the ways that God exercises His authority over us is through delegated authority. If our attitude is, I only submit to Jesus, I don't submit to human authority, then we don't submit to Jesus, because Jesus, in the Word of God right here, calls us to submit to our parents, to our boss, to the elders, to the church as a whole, to the government, to any other authority that's over us. And so if we don't want to submit to human authorities, we're not submitting to the Lord. No human authority is absolute, and we'll talk about that, but we need to learn these basics. We cannot disobey our God-given authorities in a God-glorifying way when we need to, if we do not first subject ourselves to them. So that's reason number one, the longest reason. We must submit to the government because it's instituted by God, and to resist the government is to resist God. Reason number two. We must submit to the government because the government reveals the character of God. That shouldn't surprise us. If the authority of the government is given by God, we should expect that that authority will reveal something about God's character. Look at verses 2 to 3 again. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are a terror to good, or are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Human authorities all display the character of God. Any human authority. The particular way that the government reveals God's character is that the government brings judgment upon the rebel and is a terror to bad conduct. Paul has laid a foundation for understanding God this way in Romans 2, verses 6 to 8. He's describing here the character and actions of God. He says, God will render to each one according to his works. To those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, there will be wrath and fury. This is a description of God. And Paul says, that's also a description of the government. This is the government's job too. It's to approve good and to punish wrong. And we would have to admit the government does this, even if they're not perfect in their doing it. No human authority will ever perfectly represent God's authorities, but there will be echoes of his character in it. Sometimes people learn the fear of the Lord through an encounter with the government, with the law. A rebel may come to his senses after he has been arrested for theft and imprisoned. He may learn there's consequences for bad behavior and there's rewards for good behavior. And these things are a reflection of God's character. They teach us about the justice of God's character, because God gives eternal life to those who love good and despise what is evil. And so we submit ourselves to the government in order to magnify and glorify the character of God. Because a rebel says there's no consequences for my actions. This is the Garden of Eden, right? The devil whispers in Eve's ear, you won't surely die. There's no consequences for evil. God won't punish evil. He won't reward good. But the truth is, he does. And he's given us a government to be a very visible manifestation of that reality, that evil is punished and good is rewarded. Third, and again related to the previous point now, we must submit to the government because the government is a legitimate channel of the wrath of God. The government is a legitimate channel of the wrath of God. Verse 4. For he, that's the governing official, is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger, who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. If you know your Bibles, you will know vengeance is not for the Christian to take. Just two verses earlier, or a few verses earlier here in Romans 12, verse 19, Paul writes, he says, Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, Vengeance is mine, I will repay. So if someone steals my car, which wouldn't be the worst, not a very good car. Someone steals my car, it's not my right to go and steal their car or get even with them. I'm not permitted to get vengeance on someone who wrongs me. The Bible says leave it to the wrath of God. But we can wrongly conclude from this that because we leave it to the wrath of God, justice shouldn't happen on earth then. Right? No vengeance should be taken, but that's not biblical either. Because while we as individuals must not take vengeance for our own, for those who wrong us, it is, in fact, the job of the government to take vengeance, to execute judgment upon the evildoer. There's still a place, of course, for God's final and eternal judgment. That's not undone. But we should also realize that God pours out his wrath against sin through the government. That's what Paul says. He says, the government is a servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. God's wrath. Interesting. So you steal something and you get imprisoned. That's God's wrath. Through the government. It's the God's servant, even if he's not trying to be God's servant, which they usually aren't. We also want to notice here, it says, the government bears the sword. The government has a particular authority that no other human authority has. And that is the unique authority to punish evil with force, even with the sword. Now I won't take the time to defend it this morning. But the Bible is clear here, and especially in Genesis 9, that the government has the right to exercise lethal force to punish wrongdoing. That's all that we're going to say about it this morning. But the government has the authority to punish evil, and only the government has that authority. A parent does not have the authority to imprison or execute their children, much as you might feel like you should. A pastor in a church does not have the authority to imprison members. I can't do that to you. Praise the Lord. A boss does not have the authority to execute you for stealing from the company. But the government has this kind of power. It's been given to them by God. And this authority to use force to punish wrong tells us again about the character of God. God will execute vengeance. God will pour out his wrath. And the vengeance and wrath given to the government by God teaches us something about the character of God. Fourth reason. We must submit to the government to avoid the fear of punishment. Verses 3 to 4. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who's in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant, again, for your good. But if you would do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. Do you fear the police? The police are the enforcement arm of the authority of the government. Do you get nervous when you see a police car on the highway? Why do you do that? Maybe it's because you go 120 in 100 zone consistently. And you're afraid of being caught. So the message is quite simple. If you don't speed, you don't have to be afraid of being caught for speeding. The Bible says, it's trying to save us some fear here. And I once heard a pastor tell his own story about before he was converted and then after. He says, before I was converted, I was always afraid of police. I saw them on the street, I would be afraid because I was always doing illegal things. But then I was converted, and I saw a police officer on the sidewalk, and I had no fear of him anymore. It had gone away, because I had nothing to hide. I wasn't engaged in crime. This is very practical for us. Do we want to avoid prison and fines? Submit yourself to the governing authorities. Are you afraid the government may fine that income that you didn't claim last year? That fear is a good thing. It's your conscience telling you you're in sin and you need to repent. And you need to submit to your government authorities and you need to pay your tax. Reason number 5. Submission to the government, or submit to the government, because God gave you the government for your good. For your good. This is a gift of God for your good. This is true in 2 ways. The first is the most obvious, and we've seen it already. Human authority is, in fact, good for us. God is invisible. It's easy to forget that God is the God of judgment. And it's easy to forget that we are accountable to the authority of God because we can't see Him. And so the government is visible, and wrath comes in this life in tangible ways if we rebel, and that's a good thing. The government keeps us in line, keeps us from straying away into rebellion. When governments stop punishing evil, they are not helping their citizens. They're not good for their citizens. There's this movement now, defund the police, no more accountability for crime. You defund the police, crime goes up. Has happened. It only takes about a day. Crime goes up. Government is a grace in this world that prevents evil from erupting to levels that would destroy us utterly. It's a force of good. Government is good for us in another way that's not quite as direct. You say, well, what if the governments aren't for our good? Sometimes they aren't. And Paul understands this. Paul's not ignorant. He's speaking to the Christians in Rome who are facing increased persecution for preaching the gospel. Paul himself was frequently imprisoned and beaten and ultimately killed for preaching the gospel by the governing authorities. And that's a wrong practice of authority, and we would recognize that. Those aren't good things. Those are evil. But one thing that stands behind all of that and is necessary for us to have a true submission to authority is the truth that God works in all things for our good. You can hear that 1,000 times and it's never more true or less true, right? It's absolutely true. Losing stuff. God has given you human authority that He intended you to have. Did you know that? If you have a particular parents, those are for you. Those are the ones God gave you. If you have a specific church that you are submitting to, God gave you that church, as imperfect as it is. And by the way, if you're not submitting yourself to a local congregation by joining the church as members, you should do that. You're missing out on a good authority that God has given you. God gave you a specific boss. And He gave you a specific government. He put you under this government today for a reason. For your good. And we know this is true because He did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all. How will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? If God gave His Son for you, He's not going to now give you a government that's not good for you. This is how the Bible works. This is true. Reason number 6. Submit to the government because of conscience. Verse 5. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. So we submit not only to avoid punishment, but to have a clear conscience before God, ourselves, and others. There's not much less enjoyable than having a nagging conscience bothering you about that time that you cheated on your taxes or did something illegal, you took something that wasn't yours. God wants us to live with a clean conscience. That's a gift. Now, our conscience is cleansed through Christ. He will pardon and cleanse and forgive and receive anyone who comes to Him through faith and repentance. But unless we turn then and begin subjecting ourselves to the government, our conscience will still trouble us. It's So God would have us have a clean conscience here. Reason number 7. Final reason. Submit to the government because you pay taxes to them. Verse 6. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For the authorities are ministers of God attending to this very thing. Now, verse 6 is not a command, I don't think. It's not a command to pay tax. There's that command in verse 7. It's not really a command because the word for begins the sentence. It's an explanation for what he just said. He says, subject yourselves to the governing authorities because you pay taxes to them. That's an interesting argument. He's saying, I take it as a given, Romans, that you pay tax. Because if you don't pay tax to the Roman Empire, you're dead. So you're paying taxes to them. And because of that, you know that you are in subjection to them. It's evidence. And since we already know we're subject to the government because we pay tax, therefore, subject yourself to them in all ways. He reminds them, again, the authorities are ministers, servants of God. If you cheat the government on your taxes, you're cheating God's ministers. Don't do it. It's a popular thing for Christians today to say taxation is theft. That's not in the Bible, anywhere. Don't ever say that. Jesus told the Pharisees to pay the tax. Paul assumes Christians are paying taxes, and in the next verse he commands it. It says, pay taxes to whom taxes are due. It doesn't mean that there's not sinful taxation or overtaxation or taxation for the wrong things. There is. But we are still called to pay tax. What God's servant does with the tax dollars is something he will be accountable for. And I shudder to think what will happen on Judgment Day when Canada's governing authorities stand before their creator and give an account for taxing citizens to murder babies. That's not going to go well. Pray for your government that they would repent, because that judgment will be severe. But we are to pay taxes, even to governments that are sinful. Now finally, we see at least one thing that subjecting ourselves to the governing authorities means. Of course, mainly it means obeying them, right? Most of the time we should be obeying the government. But he ends in verse 7 with a different emphasis. Verse 7 says, pay to all what is owed to them. Taxes, to whom taxes are owed. Revenue, that's like fees for things. To whom revenue is owed. Respect, to whom respect is owed. Honor, to whom honor is owed. We want to focus on the last two. Respect and honor. We need to understand what it means to respect and honor in the context of what we just seen in the previous 6 verses, of course. It doesn't mean just respect and honor the governments that have proved themselves worthy of respect and honor. That's not what it means. Because he says all authorities have been instituted by God and therefore should be respected because of that. It's not conditional on how well they do. You know, we kind of visit this when we do premarriage counseling. Does God call a man to love his wife only if she proves herself consistently worthy of that love? No. The answer is no. Does a God call a wife to submit to her husband only when her husband is perfect? No. That situation won't arise, I guarantee it. The whole point of those commands is that our spouse is not usually worthy or always worthy of our love and submission, and yet we are to do it anyway. And the same goes to governing authorities. We are to respect and honor them. How do we do that? Well, if you decide to write to your government representative, tell them your thoughts on something, and you should do that. I encourage you to do that. Do it respectfully, in a way that honors them. Use their title. Google it if you don't know how to write it in. So if you're writing to the premier, you say, Honorable Brian Pelster, Premier of Manitoba. Use those titles. Don't call him Brian. That's disrespectful. Write respectfully. Those things are fairly easy. What about Facebook? How do we speak about our governing authorities on the internet? Do the terms clown and idiot represent your respect and honor for the governing authorities? I don't think so. We need to be careful what we post. Did you know that you're equally as accountable for the things you share as the things you write down yourself? Just because you share it doesn't mean you're not accountable to it, right? We need to be careful. What about conversations over coffee? It's easy to pile on insults when we're talking about our government. I'm not saying here avoid all critical thinking and just say, oh, our government is perfect, we should worship them. If they're not perfect, then we must not worship our government. And we can be critical of actions and things that they do without dishonoring the person. I've had that in my own life. Someone comes to me and they have something they disagree with me about, and they do so in a very honoring and respectful way. And we should do that with everybody. And I assume that you've had that happen to you. People have approached you with something and given you honor when they do it. That's a good thing. How much more when we're speaking about a governing authority that God has given us? We must respect and honor the government. Why does Paul focus here on respect and honor? These are heart conditions. Respect and honor happens in the heart, right? It's our heart attitude. And when those are in place, our actions are going to follow quite naturally. The heart that honors and respects authority will be inclined to follow them, to obey them wherever possible without disobeying the Lord and speaking to them in a respectful way. And so we need to check ourselves. How do we respond to the authorities that God has given us? Do we only subject ourselves to authority if that authority is perfect? Or at least does everything that we want them to do, or only if we voted for them? Do we speak about our governing authorities with honor and respect? Not because they are necessarily even honorable in their character, but because it's God's authority invested in them. We might even go further. Are we thankful for the government? Are you thankful for the government of Canada and Manitoba and whatever municipality you live in? Children, are you thankful for your parents so that you gladly submit to them? Are you thankful for a church that watches over your soul and elders that will give an account for you? Are you thankful for the government? We should be. All of you drove here on pretty good roads, I think. I don't know where you all live, but they're pretty decent roads. The government put those roads there, didn't they? Most of you have visited a park or a green space in the last few months and you enjoyed it. That's there because of good government. Generally speaking, we know law enforcement officers are working to help us have safe societies, and we should be thankful for this. Another thing that we take so for granted, we can disagree with our government without fear of being killed. Most people in the history have not enjoyed that. That's amazing. It's a benefit of good government. Is our government perfect? Of course not. It's not. But there's so many elements of our government right now, even with all the laws that we might agree with right now, that reflect the character of God. Many ways the government serves us, that enables us to live and work and raise our children and even worship as freely as we do. We don't think that the government's going to come and shoot us here. It's amazing. This is freedom. We should be thankful for the government because it's a blessing from God. And we should pray for the government. 1 Timothy 2, 1-2. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may live a peaceful and godly life, a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. What if we prayed for our government more than we complained about them? What if we prayed for them instead of complaining about them? How would we be different? How would maybe the government be different? Have we subjected our hearts to the governing authorities? If we don't understand this basic stance of subjection to the government, we will not be able to move forward and ask questions like, what happens when the government commands us to sin? That's an important question. But let's get the basics. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, you are the supreme authority in our lives. And Lord, we recognize you have given us delegated authorities in the home, at work, in the church, and in society. God, we thank you for our government. Lord, we recognize that we have lost some freedoms only because we had so many freedoms to begin with. We thank you for all the good that you have done toward us through our government. And we pray, Lord, for our government. We ask that you would be with Premier Pallister, Lord, as he makes decisions along with the rest of the government, the provincial government, regarding this time. We pray that you'd give them wisdom. We pray that they would be earnestly desiring the good of those who are under them. And we pray that you would bless them, Lord. And we pray for Prime Minister Trudeau. We pray that you would give him wisdom. Help him to lead us, Lord, that we may be dignified and quiet in our lives, and that we may continue to worship in freedom as we do, and that we would have prospering through his leadership. We pray for both these men, especially, Lord, that you would bring them to salvation. Lord, we know that neither loves the gospel, neither loves your word. We pray, Lord, that they would repent and turn and be saved. We pray, Lord, that you would give us submissive hearts. Help us to be glad submitters. Lord, anywhere where we can without violating your word, that we would gladly submit and happily submit and do so recognizing the good that you've given us in government. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.